Lesson number 7, Keynote of Victory. We shall be studying 2 Peter chapter 1, which is generally known as Peter's Ladder. Part number 1, Abundant Grace for Christians. Peter opens this epistle by sending a salutation to those who will be reading it. He describes himself as a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and also an apostle. He has totally surrendered, entered into agreement to serve, and now he has been sent out bearing his load of the bread of life, of the wheat of which the bread is made. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he gets two ideas right in the forefront, faith and righteousness. Faith is the gift that Jesus Christ gives to us by which we respond to his promises. Righteousness is also the gift of Jesus Christ to those who have repented and accepted. So he is talking about those who have yielded themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace, we have noted many times, is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in the human personality. It's the adequate making power of God. And when we are made adequate through God's grace, we are at peace with Him and with our fellow men. Ellen White long ago pointed out that God, in his gifts, multiplies, and we, in our striving up the ladder, add. So when we add, he multiplies. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Knowledge is an extremely important thing. We must saturate our minds with the teachings of the Bible. The true knowledge, of which there need be no change or modification. It is given by the Holy Spirit. He makes us know all the things that we need to know. And this knowledge, like grace and faith and peace and righteousness, comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this knowledge is multiplied, and grace and peace are multiplied, according to his divine power. It's not left to us. He does it for us through his Spirit. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus Christ says, I have come that you might have life at another dimension, more abundant, richer, fuller, not a merely a biologic living day by day, but a life in God. Pertain unto life and godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. We become daily like him. By beholding, we become changed. And then again, he repeats, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. He stressed twice already in his salutation that we will need to know. We need this knowledge of God. We cannot get it without Bible study. You don't get it by intuition. You get it through a study of the Scriptures illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And he's called us to glory and virtue. Glory is the character of God. When Moses says, "Show me thy glory," the Lord passed by, and through the lens of the pierced hand, hidden in the cleft rock, Moses beheld the glory, his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his tolerance and his love and his power. And virtue has got an element of power in it. You remember the lady touched Jesus and her sickness was healed. And the Savior said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. There's the power of touching Jesus Christ. We're called to the fullness of his life. Part number two. Crowning, growing in grace, climbing the ladder. Whereby, through this knowledge that he has twice repeated, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, promises are words. Some people's promises are made of ropes of sand. They dissolve. Some people's word is as good as their promise. If they say they're going to do something, you can rely upon it. Exceeding great and precious promises come to us through a knowledge of his word. By these, we may become partakers of the divine nature. So the power of God is in the word. The power of God is in the promise. When he promises to do something for us, that promise is his word. If we take that promise into our minds and say, I am going to live by it, it'll work. The promise to the man who was unable to walk for almost 40 years was arise. Make your bed, take it up, and walk. The power was in the promise. And so Peter is repeating here that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we've read all the stories about Christ and come to know him, we'll discover that there are exceeding great and precious promises that will empower us and enable us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This word lust literally means what bubbles to the surface, what is in us. And every one of us has something else that causes us to bubble to the surface. Something else makes us tick. Every one of us has got our own inner drives. And he says, by these promises, we may escape those innate tendencies to whatever, the corruption that is in the world through lust, and become partakers of the divine nature that was manifest in Christ. Beside this, giving all diligence. Now, this is our part. There's too much talk these days that we've got to do nothing, that there's no human effort, no human cooperation necessary. That's pure devilish fiction. Giving all diligence, that's a mental attitude of concentration and resolution. Add to your faith, that's the first one, virtue. Vir, the root of it, comes from the Latin word man. Not anthropological man, but when you say that's a manly thing to do, he is a gentle man. You're not thinking about gender, you're thinking about quality. And virtute, virtue, is that quality that God embedded into Adam and Eve at creation that made them in God's image, different from all other animals, capable of doing what their creator did, of thinking, devising, and doing, and deciding. Add to your faith that is a gift this virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. When we start, we are babes. We've got to grow. In Hebrews, Paul tells his readers that they should have given up the ABC and moved on to some solid reading. So we have got to add continually knowledge of God through Jesus Christ via his inspired word. And the knowledge, temperance. This means self-control, personal discipline. The knowledge shows us the areas in which we must discipline, in which we are given to excess. We may be given to excess in working. We are workaholics. You can be any kind of a holic. You can do anything to excess. And so Peter is saying that as you're growing, as you're climbing this ladder, when you get to know control, all by his grace, he's already told us in verse 2, grace He's already told us that the righteousness of God comes through him in verse 1. We are not thinking of human effort without divine power. But we must add patience. Patience is self-control, godlikeness, godliness, brotherly kindness. We extend this kind of godly attitude towards our fellow men. And to brotherly kindness, love, there's the philos adelphos, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Then there's a higher one, agape love, which is an attribute of God who is agape. Now, with all these additions, he says, if these things are in you and abound, grow, develop, they make you that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Barren is the kind of soil, and unfruitfulness is the failure of the plant or the tree to produce fruit. That is, the soil in which you live, the fruit that you should prepare, will not hinder you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a continual growth. Every day a plant grows. Every minute a plant grows. Never stops. The moment it stops, that moment it dies. But he that lacketh these things, he warns, is blind. Now his word here is myopic, short-sighted. He cannot see afar off, he explains it. He's only got a local, current, present vision. He can only see to the end of his nose or the end of his hands. He cannot see afar off. He cannot see the ultimate goal that God has set for him. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his sins. But rather, brethren, he repeats, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, you will be ready. An entrance will be given to you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the long view, not the myopic view, money, houses, social success, power, whatever. These are the short views. You can't take these with you beyond the grave. But you can have a view that will look way beyond to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Part number 3, stirring up memory. As a pastor, he says, I'm not going to be negligent, always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. A teacher has got to repeat and repeat and repeat. People here, they only pick up 10%. So in order to get 100%, you probably have to repeat what you've said 9 more times. So he says, I'm diligent, I'm not negligent, always to bring these things to your knowledge. I think it meet as long as I live, he says, I mean in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that I shortly must die, put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had showed him. He told him the day is coming when somebody's going to tie you, put you to death in a way that you didn't know. And when he came to be crucified, he said, I don't want the honor of dying as my Lord did. Crucify me upside down. I must put off this tabernacle as the Lord Jesus had showed me. And I will endeavor that he may be, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. So he wrote them down. Part number 4, Peter, an eyewitness of glory. Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus up into the mountain when he was transfigured before them. He says, I am not following cunning fables. I was eyewitness of the majesty of the coming of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was transfigured, and Elijah represented the living saints who were translated, and Moses, the resurrected saints who have fallen asleep in Christ, and he saw him in glory. He says, he made known, I have made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice from that glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice, he says, I heard. I heard. I was eyewitness and I was audio witness when I was with him in the Holy Mount. Now he makes a remarkable statement to close his chapter. We have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than our ears, more sure than our eyes, more sure than our personal contact. Prophecy is more certain. The quiet, intellectual persuasion of the hundreds of fulfilled prophecies that the Word of God contains are more sure evidence than even eyewitness. And to this more sure word of prophecy, we must take good heed, as a light shining in the dark place till the day dawn, and the day star, which is Jesus Christ, appear in glory. Knowing this, keeping this in mind, he says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It means that you don't translate it, don't interpret it, don't explain it by any impression you get from a superficial reading. You must take every word and compare it with every other word in the Scriptures and get from the biblical context what it means. You don't take Gog and Magog and talk about Russia because it sounds like it. You've got to take the use of those terms and pull out their meanings from the rest of Scriptures. It's not of private interpretation. Prophecy didn't come by all time by the will of man. But holy men of God, holy men, they were of God, they spoke as they were carried along, borne along as a wind carries a ship. Luke wrote in the book of Acts concerning Paul's trip, they were driven of the storm. So these holy men set their holy sails, and the breath of God blew into it. And they made these exceeding great and precious promises. And as we think about this wonderful letter of Peter, let's take it to heart. Every principle there is vital for our daily lives.